Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. That music means it's time for the game show, which we call the Catholic Answers Game Show. And we're awful glad you're here. Wake up, Grandma and Grandpa. Gather the kids. Sharpen those pencils. You can play along at home. Or maybe you're traveling at this time of year. Perhaps you're traveling somewhere. Perfect time to play along. We encourage playing along at home. And I think this might be a good quiz to play along at home with, because I'm not sure that it's the most difficult quiz that I've ever made. So we'll see. You never know until we play them. Sometimes I think they're hard and they're easy. Sometimes I think they're easy and they're hard. But we'll see as we play. And helping us with the game show, as always, apologist Carlo Broussard, the author of a whole lot of books, including his latest one on relativism, which has, well, first of all, Carlo, welcome. Thanks for being here.
Kellett. Thanks for having me, buddy. It's always great to be on with you.
And how's the new book, the relativism book, going?
As far as I know, I think it's going fairly well. People are enjoying it, getting some good positive feedback. I don't know what exactly the numbers are. Uh-huh. I have to look into that. But from what I understand, it's going well. Doing interviews still, doing weekly series, going through the book, for example, with the Sunrise Morning Show and Anna Mitchell. And so, yeah, having fun with it.
Isn't she great, Anna Mitchell?
Indeed,
she's
she
awful
is.
Good.
She's very good.
I'm feeling bad right now, though, because we kind of match, and I do not like it when we match. It's too much of a comparison thing then, and I don't have the guns. I don't.
Oh, you talk.
Our shirts
Dude, you
match.
Totally switch gears.
Yeah, I know.
I thought you were talking about Anna Mitchell.
No, not Anna Mitchell, and I don't match. If she matches with me, that is sad for Anna. I feel terrible.
Yes, we are matching today. We are representing Catholic Answers, man.
Yeah, we got our blue.
Color.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Would you warn me if you're going to wear the same color as me? Because I don't like the comparison. I suffer by comparison, as they say in the old books.
Well, speaking of Father Spitzer, as we were talking about off air, you're playing the comparison game, man. That's level two happiness.
Well, were you expecting maturity from me, Carlo? What in our history suggests to you that I was going to have a mature response to this?
One of our contestants will like that little input there.
Well, then let's introduce our contestants, and then we'll get to the rules of the game, and then you can play along at home. It's time for the game show. Contestant number one is Francis. Francis, are you there with us?
I am indeed. Hi.
Hello, Francis. Welcome. Where are you, and what's interesting about you?
I am in Buda, Texas, just about 8 minutes south of Austin, and I have lots of things interesting. I am a family law attorney, but I also have a hobby of being a soprano singer.
And, what?
That's kind of fun. Yeah.
That's very nice. Now, people probably ask you this all the time when you tell them where you live, but are you outside Austin city limits, or are you?
Yes.
You are outside Austin city limits. Darren's the only person who got that was a joke. Francis, are you familiar with the TV show Austin City Limits?
Oh, you bet I am, yes.
Oh, okay, all right. Okay, thanks, Darren, for playing along with my apparently very obscure jokes. Contestant number two is Ken. Ken, we got you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Hi, Ken. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
Hi, I'm in Auburn Hills, Michigan. I'm at work right now. I'm originally from, well, home is in Memphis, Michigan. And I work on old cars. I happen to be working on a 1963 Jaguar and a 1948 Tucker right now.
That's a great, oh, that is so cool. Oh, man. Like, you're like the guys from, what's that? Oh, now I forgot the name of the show. The guys down in Texas that do that. You know the one I'm talking about? I don't know why it went out of my head. Oh, well.
I'm also working on a 1931 Duesenberg.
What? That is a great job. And so apparently it's such a lucrative business that you can just do game shows during work hours. Congratulations on that, Ken. Good for
I'm very blessed that my boss allows me to do my Catholic stuff at work.
Oh, that's very good. Fast and Loud. That's the show I was thinking of. Fast and Loud. Yeah, they fix old cars. Have you ever seen that show?
No, I don't have cable at my house because I'm always working. And no time for cable TV anymore.
I wonder if you would anyways, though. Like, if that's your job, would you watch a show about fixing cars when you're like, they're not doing that right? It would just probably be frustrating.
I'd probably be saying, you know, that's not the way I do
it. It's like me listening to Dr. David Anders. And I'm like, no, that's not right, Dr. Anders. That's actually not how I listen to Dr. Anders. All right, we're ready to play. I would.
Another thing about me is I'm also a Catholic apologist. I have my own blog talk radio show on the Four Persons radio channel.
What?
It's called the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show.
That seems like bad news for Francis. We will see, Francis, but that does not sound hopeful, Francis. But Francis is a big Father Spitzer fan, she told us before the show, so this might be a good one, and I might have made this quiz way too easy. All right, here's the rules.
I think now you can start worrying.
Now I'm worried that no one's going to get anything wrong. I might read some of the questions in a funny accent just so they don't know what I'm saying, to mess them up a little bit. The rules go like this. There are three rounds. We call those rounds round one, round two, and your final judgment. Only one of you will go on to your final judgment, the winner of rounds one and rounds one and two. In round one, you will each get three multiple choice questions. In round two, you will each get three multiple choice questions. When we're all done, we'll add up all the points and we'll see who's in the lead, and that person will go on to their final judgment. If there's a tie, we've got a tiebreaker. I'll tell you about it if we need it. But if there's a tie, we do have a tiebreaker we can use, and it's pure chance. It's pure luck, I think. So we'll do that if we need to. Are the rules clear to everybody, Francis and Ken?
Yes.
All right. Yes. Are there any rules that I have left out? Are either of you aware of any rules that I have left out?
Not I.
Okay. This is good. This will be news to you then. You get two afterlife lines. If you get to a question that you are stumped on or struggling with, you can ask Carlo for help. And you could either do take one away. He'll take one wrong answer away. And then it'll just be a 50-50 for you. And he'll pick the wrong answer. And then you just got, okay, you got a 50-50 shot at it. The other one is you can just ask Carlo to give you the correct answer. And he will give you the correct answer. It's as easy as that. But wait, there's more. When he gives you the correct answer, he will give it to you in Pig Latin. And I used to say Carlo is not good at Pig Latin, but I don't think that's true anymore. I think over the years of doing this, Carlo, how do you feel about your Pig Latin right now?
Trying to perfect my craft.
Yeah, that's. I love it that you come at it as your craft, Carlo. This is.
Yeah, man. This is an art. Right?
All those years of studying, and you're like, what they want me to do is Pig Latin.
Hey, man. Listen, for me, bro, any language, even my own language, is difficult. This Cajun boy has a little hard time every now and then getting those words out. So it doesn't matter what language I'm speaking in.
Well, you say that. I have not found that to be entirely true. But all right, here we go. So, by the way, your afterlife lines, you got to use them in the first two rounds. You can't use them in the third round. There's no more lifelines in the third round. It's just you and seven true or false questions. All right, if everyone's ready, we will start with you, Francis. You ready for question number one?
Sure am.
The one last thing I would ask you is please let me read the question twice because people do play along at home and they've probably already awakened grandma and grandpa, gathered the kids, sharpened the pencils, and they are ready to go. Francis, which of the following events do both Catholics and Protestants acknowledge in Mary's life? A, the Assumption. B, the Annunciation. C, the Immaculate Conception. Once again, which of the following events do both Catholics and Protestants acknowledge in Mary's life? A, the Assumption. B, the Annunciation. Or C, the Immaculate Conception.
I'm going to say B.
That little sound is the you got it right sound.
Yay.
Good job, Francis. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yep, the first two, A and C, those are the topics that are often at the forefront of conversations with our Protestant brothers and sisters because they deny those topics and those beliefs and asking for the biblical evidence for it. So, but, you know, if I was thinking of this, Cy, you have Behold Your Mother, Tim Staples, right?
Mm-hmm.
There aren't any objections to the Annunciation, But there are objections to the assumption and the Immaculate Conception.
Right, right. And that has to do with whether you're using the Bible as your sole rule of faith or whether you accept the tradition and magisterium of the church.
Right.
All right, Ken, I hope you're ready because here comes your question number one. Ken, who bears the title Theotokos? A, Mary. B, Jesus. C, the martyrs. Once again, who bears the title Theotokos? Is it A, Mary, B, Jesus, or C, the martyrs?
A, Mary.
Yeah, you got that one right. That's a pretty good one there, Sid. Pretty easy one, right?
I think so. I mean, especially if somebody who has their own apologetics ministry. I'm like, I almost felt embarrassed to read the question. But
so the follow-up question would be, which council declared Mary to be the
what? Oh my gosh, that would be.
But we're not going to put Kid on the spot here, man.
No, because
it's the Council of Ephesus.
There you go. Council of Ephesus, 431.
All right, that means we got to take a break, and I got to make all these questions harder. Well, actually, I don't have to make all the questions harder. Every other question, Ken, I got to make harder. All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more game show on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN News Nightly, the National Catholic Register, and the world over. Download the EWTN app at EWTNApps.com today.
Welcome back to the Catholic Answers Game Show. Last game show of 2023, I believe. For 2024, all the questions will be harder on the game shows from now on. But we're just at the beginning of round one. We got lots of questions left. We've got two guests with us, Francis from Texas, Ken from Michigan. It's North against South. And it could even be like the national championship football game could be Michigan against Texas. That could happen. So we got a preview here. So pay attention. This is a preview of coming attractions. Francis, here's your second question. Francis, which Marian apparition is associated with the miracle of the sun? A, Lourdes. B, Fatima. C, Guadalupe. Once again, Francis, which Marian apparition is associated with the miracle of the sun? A, Lourdes. B, Fatima. C, Guadalupe.
It's Fatima, B.
There was not a lot of hesitation in your voice there. As a matter of fact, it sounded almost like annoyance, like, it's Fatima, give me something harder.
Yeah, Si, you know, we were talking about Father Spitzer a while ago on air and off air. And Francis, you might be interested to know, knowing that you love Father Spitzer so much, he is actually going to be coming out with part two of his book, Science at the Doorstep series. So he's got Science at the Doorstep to God right now. But when I was working with him, I know he was working on a manuscript. I don't know where it's at with regard to publication dates and stuff. But he's working on a part two version, Science at the Doorstep to Christ, in which he deals with the miracle of the sun. And so you might be interested in keeping your eyes peeled out for that. A good resource for our listeners to check out the issue surrounding the miracle of the sun is Father Stanley Yockey's book, God and the Sun at Fatima. And so a few cool little details there.
Oh, I didn't know Father Yockey wrote a book on Fatima. Oh.
Yeah, Father Spitzer uses him quite a bit him in that book.
Oh, okay.
In his manuscript when he's dealing with the miracle of the sun.
All right. Let's go on to your Ken, your question number two. Ken, Because of her Immaculate Conception, by the way, today the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, I should have said that. Because of her
Immaculate... How can you leave Mama out, man? Come on.
Don't get me in more trouble than I'm already in. Don't draw attention to my failures, Carlo. I try to get God not to see them. That's my effort in life. That's not really true. I know God can see them. Because of her Immaculate Conception, Mary, A, could not have sinned. B, was free from concupiscence, or C, could not have died. Once again, because of her Immaculate Conception, Mary, A, could not have sinned. B, was free from concupiscence, or C, could not have died.
Both A and B are good potential answers. I'm going to go with B.
At least you made it look like it was hard for you, Ken. I appreciate that. Thank you. Carlo, explain.
Yeah, so what is concupiscence? As the Catechism states in paragraph 418, is the inclination to sin. That's an effect of original sin, as the Catechism points out. Given that Mary was free from original sin via her Immaculate Conception, she was free from concupiscence. So the bottom line here, okay, the practical implication is that although Mary was tempted, she was not tempted from within. All the temptation that was posed to her came from without, like the temptations for our Lord. So she didn't have to, it's easy for us to fall into sin. It would have been a lot harder for Mary to fall into sin. And so thus Satan would have to take out the cannons to try to tempt Mary. Of course, he never succeeded because our Lord gave our Lady that grace of preserving her will and the good for throughout her entire life.
But when we say she could have sinned, we're just saying that her free will was never...
So she had a potential to sin. So A would be out. That's not true. It is not true to say Mary couldn't have sinned. She could have sinned. She had the potential to deviate from God's will, unlike the blessed in heaven, who do not have that potential to deviate from God's will. So Mary did not have the beatific vision and consequently had the potential to sin, but that was never actualized due to a grace that God gave her perpetually throughout her life to always uphold her will in the good in conformity with God's will, although while preserving her free will, and in that grace in no way violating the potential to have done otherwise.
So I was probably wrong to say free will the way I did, because the losing the capacity to sin, like Jesus could never have sinned, but he had free will. So
absolutely.
So that was a mistake for me to say.
Right. The capacity to sin does not belong to the essence of free will. It is a result of the condition that we are in, void of the beatific vision.
All right, here we go. Last question of round one for both of you. Francis, what does the Catholic Church teach about the role of conscience? A, conscience without sacraments is entirely corrupt because of original sin. B, conscience must be followed in moral decision-making. Or C, conscience should be ignored when it contradicts church teaching. Once again, what does the Catholic Church teach about the role of conscience? A, conscience without the sacraments is entirely corrupt because of original sin. B, conscience must be followed in moral decision-making. Or C, conscience should be ignored when it contradicts church teaching.
That's a little bit tricky. I'm going to go with C.
Are you patting yourself on the back now, Si? You got one that wasn't easy.
I actually didn't think about this, but that's the question I worked most on because
it's
hard. It's really hard to explain the Catholic teaching on conscience.
But so the correct answer is B. Conscience must be followed in moral decision making. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1776, quoting Gaudium et Spes: deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. And then it goes on to talk about the importance of man obeying conscience. And conscience is a practical judgment of what must be done in a concrete circumstance. And if man comes to that judgment, he must follow it. The question then becomes, is he responsible for following it or not? And that's where the rubber's going to hit the road. So even if his conscience is contradicting church teaching, which would have been the C answer that you said, Francis, mm-hmm. man still must follow his conscience. But it may very well be that he is responsible for his ignorance of church teaching. It may very well be that he is responsible for him choosing to go against church teaching. And so mm-hmm. even though he must follow his conscience, it still doesn't mean this individual would be out the woods, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Out the woods.
Just one other question on that is if he has an ill-formed conscience.
Well, then the question becomes, is he responsible for that malformation or not?
I see.
So it very well could be that his intellectual judgment is erroneous and flawed. But it would be if it's contradicting church teaching. But the question is, why is it erroneous? Is he mm-hmm. responsible for that malformation and mm-hmm. thereby judged according to that? Or is he not responsible for that malformation? And he would be held accountable accordingly.
All right. Last question of round one, and then we will add up the score and see where we are after one round. Ken, this one is for you. In Catholic moral theology, what is the principle of subsidiarity? A, the belief that the community's needs should always come before individual needs. B, the principle that national authorities should stay out of family issues. Or C, the idea that decisions should be made at the lowest level of authority possible. Once again, in Catholic moral theology, what is the principle of subsidiarity? The belief that the community's needs should always come before the individual's needs. B, the principle that national authorities should stay out of family issues. Or C, the idea that decisions should be made at the lowest level of authority possible.
The correct answer is C.
Yes, that is correct. I'm sorry. I thought Carlo was about to say something.
I was waiting on you, host,
sorry.
Man.
Well, he got the little sound. Okay. Yes, that is correct. That is the definition of subsidiarity.
Yeah, Catechism defines that in paragraph 1883. Subsidiarity, a community in which you have a community of a higher order should not interfere in the internal life of a community of a lower order. And then it goes on to give some other details as well. But for our listeners, that's paragraph 1883 in the Catechism.
So that the reason that doesn't mean that national authorities should stay out of family issues is there are some family issues that are appropriately dealt with at the national level, right? Like maybe education policy or rules governing child abuse or something.
Yeah. Whenever the lower order is able to deal with the issues within its own competence, then the higher order should not interfere. It is whenever you have certain issues that go beyond the boundaries of the competence of the lower order and the ability of the lower order to engage in, then you have the higher order to deal with these issues. Because that's the very purpose of those in power and the ruler, is to help those subject to the ruler to govern them according to what is truly good for them and the perfection of their human nature. And sometimes that order to the good and the perfection of the human nature, the subjects need the help of the higher order to achieve that good.
All right. Very good. We are now done with round one. The supercomputer is churning through the numbers right now. And what the readout I get from the supercomputer is that it is 2-3. Ken has 3 points. Francis has 2. Does that sound correct, everyone?
Sounds right to me.
Also, no one has used either of their afterlife lines. So please use your afterlife lines, especially the one that makes Carlo speak Pig Latin at some point in round two. That we don't want to get through a game show without Carlo speaking Pig Latin. All right, it's the game show.
Louisiana accent.
What's that? Could you say it again, Ken?
Pig Latin with a Louisiana accent.
A little bit of a Louisiana accent on the Pig Latin. That is correct. All right, we'll start. I think we got time to get a question in on round two. Just so that everybody in the booth knows, I know what I'm doing. I did it on purpose. First question of round two the first question of round two is for Francis. Francis is contestant number one. I just finished saying I know what I'm doing, and then I couldn't remember who contestant number one was. That's not a good one. Sorry about that, Francis.
That's all right.
Francis, how does the Catholic Church view an erroneous conscience? A, it is always sinful. B, it is always morally acceptable. C, sometimes it is sinful, sometimes it is not. Once again, how does the Catholic Church view an erroneous conscience? A, it is always sinful. B, it is always morally acceptable. Or C, sometimes it is sinful, sometimes it is not.
This sounds a lot like the last question.
You got lifelines if you want to use one.
Yes, I'm going to use a lifeline, but I do not speak pig Latin. My sister's the queen of it, but I am not. So I need to use my lifeline. If you could eliminate one of those, please.
All right, so I'm going to eliminate one, and I am going to say I'm going to eliminate A.
Okay, so this is the question as it now stands then. How does the Catholic Church view an erroneous conscience? A, it is always morally acceptable, or B, sometimes it is sinful, sometimes it is not. We got to take a quick break. The music is telling me. So ponder that for a minute. I'll ask the question one more time, and we'll get your answer when we come back on the other side on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you living with a disability? What are your strategies for coping?
You can tell us your story Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's the game show. Happy Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Having some fun for this feast day. Some of the questions have been about Mary. I got some Mary questions in there. There'll be a few more. Actually, there's a few more Mary questions to come. Yes, in honor of the feast day, which I forgot to mention, but I did not forget about. I just want to clarify that, Carlo, that I did forget to mention it early in the show, but I did not forget about it. We got two great contestants. We've got Francis from Texas, Ken from Michigan, and battling it out neck and neck. And the question right now has come down to this is the first question of part two. For I feel like I'm doing like Aquinas. The second part of the second part. Okay. So Francis, let me give you the question again because you used one of your lifelines. We took away one wrong answer. So let me give it to you as it now stands. How does the church view an erroneous conscience? B, it is always morally acceptable. Or C, sometimes it is sinful, sometimes it is not.
I'm going to say B, it is always morally acceptable.
Where's the sound effect, Darren? Well, that is not... I'm sorry, Francis. That is not correct. Sorry
about
that.
So remember what we were talking about a while ago, Francis, that sometimes we can make an erroneous judgment, right? Mm-hmm. But then the question becomes, is the person responsible for that flawed judgment about this particular issue, or is the person not responsible? So if the person is responsible for the malformation and the wrong judgment, then it would be sinful. They would be held accountable. If the person's not responsible, then it wouldn't be sinful. They wouldn't be held accountable. And so the question becomes, well, when would somebody become accountable and therefore the erroneous conscience be sinful? In 1791 of the Catechism, it says, this is a case when a man takes little trouble to find out what is true and good, or when conscience is by degrees almost blinded through the habit of committing sins. So sometimes we're making bad judgments of conscience because we really don't care about true and good, and that's why we're making the bad judgment, the flawed judgment, or because of a habitual sin that's blinding me to make the correct judgment about a human behavior in a concrete circumstance. And in those cases, that erroneous conscience would be sinful. So that's paragraph 1791 of the Catechism. And then it goes on to talk about times when somebody could be invincibly ignorant, not responsible for their erroneous judgment of conscience.
All right. Thank you. Question number two of round one. Wait, where am I, Darren, right now? Am I on question number two?
Question two, round two.
Question two, round two. Thank you, Carlo. Ken, what event prompted the convening of the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? A, the Arian heresy, B, the Pelagian controversy, or C, the Great Schism? Once again, what event prompted the convening of the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? A, the Arian heresy, B, the Pelagian controversy, or C, the Great Schism?
The correct answer is A, the Arian heresy.
Good job, Ken. Yep, Pelagian controversy, that was dealt with in the early 5th century. St. Augustine was involved with that. And of course, the Great Schism between East and West, formally, sort of officially coming about in 1054, although there were rumblings way before that. And of course, as you said, the Arian heresy, that's at 325 Council of Nicaea, dealing with the divinity of our Lord. Arius was denying our Lord's divinity, claiming that he was the perfect creation of God the Father. And of course, the council had to rectify that error.
Way to go. Ken, on we go with, we'll continue with part two. Your next question, Francis, is this. Catholic social teaching includes a call to solidarity. This involves A, the requirement to give away at least 10% of one's income, B, development of a collectivist society, or C, uniting diverse people in bonds of fraternal love. Once again, Catholic social teaching includes a call to solidarity. This includes A, the requirement to give away at least 10% of one's income, B, the development of a collectivist society, or C, uniting diverse people in bonds of fraternal love.
Yes, I believe it's C.
You believe
no
it's C.
No hesitation there.
No, I was like, no. I just pull this trigger, get this one out of the way.
I got that one. That's when I should have gone with my gut, but I was thinking about the question prior, and I'm like,
yeah. Wait, are you saying Carlo actually confused you? That is not acceptable. That is not
acceptable. I gave you the answer in that first explanation.
Oh, that is not acceptable. We cannot have you confusing
I
people.
I am not a good multiple choice girl. That's fun.
All right. So tell us about solidarity, Carlo.
Yeah, I was just going to reference the Catechism again. Paragraph 1939 is where it talks about it. And it says, the principle of solidarity, also articulated in terms of friendship or social charity, is a direct demand of human and Christian brotherhood. So the answer there, uniting diverse people in bonds of fraternal love, latches on or captures the essence of the principle. So you did well there, Cy.
All right, thank you. Ken, your second question of round two. Ken, mm-hmm. What is the Nicene Creed? A, a collection of Bible quotations. B, a statement of Christian beliefs and doctrine. Or C, an explanation of the faith for catechumens. Once again, what is the Nicene Creed? A, a collection of Bible quotations. B, a statement of Christian beliefs and doctrine. Or C, an explanation of the faith for catechumens.
Well, just for fun, I'm going to use my lifeline, the Pig Latin one.
Bless you. Bless you, Ken. Carlo, please give us the correct answer in Igpe Atenle.
All right, here's my humble Christmas pie. All right. Ae tatemense foe rishtiense elifspe ndae octrinede.
He is getting good at that. So do you want me to read the question again now?
Yes,
Ken?
Please.
All right.
I'm going to retranslate it back to English.
Okay, right. What is the Nicene Creed? A, a collection of Bible quotations. B, a statement of Christian beliefs and doctrine. Or C, an explanation of the faith for catechumens.
The correct answer is C.
Oh, I thought he did good on the...
So I was doing B, a statement of Christian beliefs and doctrines.
How bad now, is your Pig Latin, Carlo? How bad is it?
I don't know. I thought I did a pretty good job.
He was like, I got this one. Great. Carlo, okay. What's the Nicene Creed? Yeah. Explain it to us.
Yeah. I mean, the Nicene Creed is the compilation of the essential articles of belief or doctrine that we hold to as Catholics. C, an explanation of the faith for catechumens. I can see why Ken would go there, Si. I mean, because whenever you're instructing catechumens, you would use the creed and follow it as sort of a format of trying to instruct the catechumens as to what they're going to be getting into. And at one point in the journey, at least in the, you know, adult initiation today, they receive the creed as sort of a sign of them entering into the church. But technically, it's a statement or a summary of Christian beliefs and doctrine.
All right. That actually brings us to the break. So I think we'll take a quick break. And then we've got each of you has one question left in round two. Francis, even if you don't want to, I would plead with you to use your Pig Latin lifeline. Although seeing what it just did to Ken, I'm not sure that's good advice. We'll take a break. We'll be right back. Two more questions in round two. And then we'll find out who's going on to their final judgment.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, tomorrow at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's the game show, and we are at the end of round two. Just one question left for our contestants, Francis from Texas and Ken from Michigan, and then one of them will go on to their final judgment. Francis, your last question, and you have one lifeline left, Francis. Your last question of round two is this. Which of the following phrases is not found in the Nicene Creed? A, light from light. B, the Word became flesh, or C, God from God? Once again, which of the following phrases is not found in the Nicene Creed? A, light from light. B, the Word became flesh. Or C, God from God.
Well, I would like to hear a little Pig Latin for fun.
Francis, yes! I'm going to give Francis an extra book because of that. Well, I'll figure out which one it is, but she's getting an extra book in her prizes. All right, go ahead, Carlo.
All right, here we go. Hete ordwe ikembe leshfe. I kind of like that leshfe. That sounded pretty good.
Francis, do you still feel confident in your answer, or did that just confuse you?
No, I feel pretty confident, yes.
All right. Which of the following phrases is not found in the Nicene Creed? A, light from light. B, the Word became flesh. Or C, God from God?
I think it's B.
You are correct. All right. Ken, your final question, also having to do with the Nicene Creed. You see, I get obsessed with certain things when I'm writing the quizzes, and the Nicene Creed did it this time. All right, here's the Nicene Creed question. The Nicene Creed, as Catholics pray it, contains a phrase that is not generally prayed by Orthodox Christians. That phrase is, A, His only Son, our Lord. B, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Or C, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Once again, the Nicene Creed, as Catholics pray it, contains a phrase that is not generally prayed by Orthodox Christians. That phrase is A, His only Son, our Lord. Or B, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Or C, one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
The correct answer is B. And the phrase is filioque in Latin, and it is and the Son, and translated into English.
I don't want to say showing off, but nicely done. Nicely done, Ken.
They put a little cherry on top there, man. Nice
right, the filioque.
Bow on it. Yep, the filioque. Yeah, the catechism, for our listeners out there, if they want to read a nice little summary of the issue there in paragraph 247 of the catechism. Points out how the filioque and from the Son didn't appear in the creed confessed in 381 at Constantinople, but Pope St. Leo I, following the ancient Latin and Alexandrian tradition, actually had already dogmatically confessed it in 447. And then it would eventually be admitted into the Latin liturgy in the profession of the creed between the 8th and 11th centuries. But its dogmatic proclamation has ancient roots with Pope Leo there in the mid-5th century.
All right, so the supercomputer churns away, and it turns out that Ken is going on to his final judgment, which means Francis, we are about to say goodbye to you, and it was delightful to have you on. Thank you very much for coming on and doing this with us.
Thank you, it's my pleasure. Yes, y'all take care and have a wonderful Advent.
Oh, thank you. We've got some prizes for you before you go. Let's give her the complete Carlo Broussard collection. So all of Carlo's books published by Catholic Answers Press. I said I would give a bonus book because she made Carlo do Pig Latin there at the end. So let's give her Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And then you get one other book, Francis. Would you like a book about Jesus or a book about Peter?
I would like a book about Jesus.
What a good Catholic she is. You know, when people say, I would like a book about Jesus, they get both books. So you get the book Pope Peter. But that's how it works around here. You get the book Pope Peter by Joe Heschmeyer, and you get my book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. Francis, that was a lot of fun. Thanks for doing this with us.
Thank you. Take care, y'all.
Yeah, we'll
good
see
job, Francis.
Oh, you got her address, though, Edgar, right? Okay. Give Edgar your address if he doesn't have it. All right, Ken, here's how it works. You get 7 true or false questions. For each question, you get a book if you get it right. If you get it wrong, no book for you. And if you get all 7 correct, you get a free course in our School of Apologetics. So you get to pick, and you are an apologist, so I think you will enjoy these courses. They're very popular, and they're very well done. And you can find out all about them at schoolofapologetics.com. All right, you ready for your true or false questions?
Sure.
All right, let's start you off with Pope Peter. You're playing for Pope Peter on this first question, Joe Heschmeyer's book. True or false, Ken, Catholic social teaching emphasizes the dignity of the human person and the common good. Once again, true or false, Catholic social teaching emphasizes the dignity of the human person and the common good.
True.
Yeah, that is correct. You get Pope Peter.
Not many comments necessary there, brother.
I know that was
that was just like
that's
straightforward.
Like, how did I think that that was going to be a hard enough question? Like, what was I thinking? I must have been late at night when I wrote that question. But someone's going to go, no, Catholic social teaching is not concerned with the common good or the dignity of persons. What are you, a fool? No, I don't know why I wrote that question. But Ken, essentially, you just got a free book, so congratulations. True or false, Gwen? This is question number two. And let's do, Carlo, the new relativism, all right, on this one, your book, the new relativism.
Great. That would be awesome.
All right. True or false, a permanent deacon does not receive holy orders but is a member of the clergy. Once again, true or false, a permanent deacon does not receive holy orders but is a member of the clergy.
I'm going to say true.
Oh, permanent deacon is ordained and therefore is ordained into the ordo of holy orders, receives the sacrament of holy orders. That's the part that Cy was being tricky in making the statement false. He said a permanent deacon does not receive holy orders, and that makes it false.
So they do receive holy orders and they are clergy, both.
Correct. Yeah.
All right, let's play for, what should we play for? Oh, let's play for Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Question number three, true or false? The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary holds that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Once again, true or false? The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary holds that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus.
True.
Very good. Yeah, he had that one. Pope Leo the Great in 449 states, indeed, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of the Virgin Mary, who bore him without losing her virginity, just as she conceived without losing her virginity. And that would be reaffirmed throughout the tradition of the church.
All right. Let's play for Carlo, Ken does an apologetics show, so which one of your books would be the best for someone who, like, as a kind of, maybe?
Yeah, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, I guess.
Okay, let's play for Meeting the Protestant Challenge then on this one. True or false, Ken? While saints can intercede for us, Catholics do not venerate saints. Once again, true or false? While saints can intercede for us, Catholics do not venerate saints.
The correct answer is false.
That's right, because we do venerate the saints.
Is somebody writing down the books that I'm giving away, by the way? Okay, you are? Okay, good. I just got panicked there for a second.
Understanding that veneration as the honor that is due to a creature perfected by God's grace.
All right, on we go. Let's see, what question are we at now? We are at question number five. I'll tell you what, let's play for this new book from Father John Weiss from Catholic Answers Press, Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus in the Word of God. I have to say, I haven't read it yet, but I've heard wonderful things about his explication of where Mary is in Scripture. So true or false, Ken, true or false? Because of Jesus, the old law, including the Ten Commandments, has been replaced with the gospel. Once again, true or false? Because of Jesus, the old law, including the Ten Commandments, has been replaced with the gospel.
The correct answer is false.
Really? You don't believe in the gospel? Just kidding. You are correct. I thought Jesus replaced the old stuff, Carlo.
Well, I'm glad he got that one right, because I was thinking to myself, man, that might be a little tricky, because there are some elements of the old law that our Lord did abrogate and replace with the gospel, right? But
sure.
I think what you were getting at was the moral law, The Ten Commandments, that is something that has not been replaced by the gospel, because that's something that's part and parcel of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because he's preaching about the perfection of humanity, which of course includes living in accord with the Ten Commandments.
All right. I'm aware of the clock now, so on we go. For number six, also I think this will help you in your apologetics ministry, a great book called Answering Orthodoxy, A Catholic Response to Attacks from the East, 30 different kind of arguments against the Catholic faith that are made by Orthodox folks, and answers to them from Michael Lofton. So that's what you're playing for this question. True or false, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord commemorates the presentation of the gospel in the life and ministry of Jesus. Once again, true or false, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord commemorates the presentation of the gospel in the life and ministry of Jesus.
That answer, or that question, is false.
What? Very once good. Again, you don't believe in the gospel? Okay. All right. Why is that false, Carlo?
Well, the presentation of the Lord is when Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the Mosaic law, presented our Lord at the temple in obedience to the law that the firstborn male child shall be consecrated unto the Lord. And of course, that is not the presentation of the gospel in the life and ministry of Jesus. I must say, Si, I kind of chuckled when I read that one. I was like, that was kind of creative.
I know. That's the way I felt, Carlo. When I wrote that question, I thought, this is creative. I felt very proud of myself. I have to say, I felt very proud of myself on that one. All right. But Ken, you saw right through me. You saw right through me on that one. Last question, true or false? I'll tell you what. Trent wrote a book called Why We're Catholic. It's super popular. And Joe Heschmeyer wrote a book called The Eucharist is Really Jesus, which is a very important book as we're going into this, as we're praying for this Eucharistic revival. So I'm going to let you play for both of them on question number seven. Both of these books are yours. If you can get this one correct, true or false, the church respects parents as the primary educators in matters of the faith. Once again, true or false, the church respects parents as the primary educators in matters of the faith.
True.
Dang.
Yes.
Easy. You just rolled right through that. Nicely done. I thought the church was the primary educator in the faith, Carlo.
Well, the church provides for us the authentic interpretation of divine revelation, but the parents do have the primary role of communicating that to their children.
Edgar, I didn't write the books down, so can you, on your mic, they're down here somewhere? Where? They're on the sheet? I don't see them. Oh, okay, Ken, here's the exciting part where I tell you what you won. You have won the following books, Pope Peter, from our good friend Joe Heschmeyer, Behold Your Mother, from, Tim Staples, Meeting the Protestant Challenge by our own Carlo Broussard, Bible Mary, the new book from Father Weiss from Catholic Answers Press, Answering Orthodoxy from Michael Lofton, and you just won Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn and The Eucharist is Really Jesus from Joe Heschmeyer. Congratulations on your enormous victory. And thank you for cheering along with the huge audience that we get in here for this show. Hey, also congratulations on your show. Good for you doing apologetics. I wonder, how did you get into apologetics, Ken?
It's a great little story. My son introduced me to the Left Behind books, and Left Behind books made me want to dig into this idea of the rapture. And fortunately, Tim Staples and Scott Hahn saved me from falling into the rapture trap.
Beautiful.
And I wanted to learn more and more about my Catholic faith, even though I'm a cradle Catholic. And so over the past 7 or 8 years, I've been learning more and more about the Catholic faith. And then I started answering questions online about the Catholic faith. And, I started saving my answers because, people would ask the same questions over and over.
Oh, we've never had that experience here at Catholic Answers. Really? You get people asking the same question over and over?
I've learned a lot from Catholic
Answers. Has anyone ever asked you, where's purgatory in the Bible?
Yes, people ask
me that. Let's give them Carlo's Purgatory book then, too. Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Another Carlo Broussard book. We'll send you that one. I'm just giving away. I got to get off the air before I give away all the books. Ken, congratulations on your victory. Thanks very much for doing this with us.
Thanks for having me. Really love doing this.
God bless you, Ken.
And you thanks, as Carlo. Well, Carlo Broussard. Thanks very much. It's always fun doing the game show with you.
You're welcome, Si. Thanks for having me, man. It was a blast.
And I've never heard you do Pig Latin so badly that you ruined someone's answer before. So congratulations on that, Carlo. All right, well, that'll do it. That will do it for us. Thank you, Mary, for saying yes. It's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception Amen. Today. And we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.